And his thing had to do with sin. And we don't talk enough about sin. We're going to just talk about everyone's sin here. In the olden days, you got to talk about sin. In fact, in the early part of the Protestant Reformation, it was important that you confessed your sins publicly in church. Ooh. Ooh, we don't want to do that. Well, this was the whole crux of John's message, was to profess your sins publicly and be baptized. Now, within Judaism of John's day, there was ritual bathing. It was a way of purifying oneself. And in fact, most every synagogue had a place where men could ritually bathe. They would take off their tunics, they would go in the bath, they would wash themselves briefly, get up, and then they were clean enough to go into the religious space, the sanctuary, that we would call a sanctuary. Within Islam, that's still the case, that you have to wash your hands and feet before you go in the mosques so that you are ritually clean. So what John was offering out there in the wilderness was not something that was totally foreign to anybody else, but what was foreign was the idea that people would go out and proclaim their sin publicly and then do this public ritual to show that they were changing the way that they acted, that they were changing the way they were going to do with things in the world, and they would live a life differently after that. And for some reason, it caught on like wildfire. And they said that people from all the surrounding countryside came to him, and all the people out of the city were coming down to him so that they could do it. I wonder how much of it was like peer pressure. You know, everyone on my block did it. And then they started looking at you and going, so why didn't you confess your sins? Why didn't you get right with God? Why didn't you? I didn't see you there. You must have something to hide. And so part of it is like, I'll think of something on the way. I didn't get to synagogue when I was supposed to get to synagogue. I was late one Sunday out of four. Okay, well, be baptized. Blump, you're up. And then you're in part of the group again. The idea that you would conform, that you would be a part of the group. It's important in religious thinking to be part of the group. And they were coming to a person who was not part of any kind of group, a real outsider. Now, I have spent a lot of time in my life walking down dusty roads, partly because where I grew up, there were a lot of them around. I mean, you didn't have to go anywhere to be out of town walking on a dusty road. And in fact, when we are up there, I get to walk on one every morning with the dog because she thinks it's her task to get up and go on a walk first thing in the morning. And so down the dusty road we go. But I have walked on dusty roads in lots of other places, in the Caribbean, in Central and South America, as well as the United States and Canada. I've been around on some dusty roads, some desolate places. And the idea of being out in the wilderness, I think, was appealing to the people who were coming to see John, because it was different, for some of them anyway, for the urban people who came to Jerusalem. It was a different environment. It took some effort to get there. It was a change that they could see for themselves, that they could reorient themselves. And I would believe that the majority of people who came and saw John were really seeking a better way for themselves, that they were really concerned about the way that they were living their life, and that they wanted to do something different. They wanted to see something different. They wanted to experience God in a way that they hadn't before. And so it doesn't say that it was just men who came or it was a mixed company. It just said people. And so for women to be baptized would have been a radical understanding of the way things were at that time. Women were primarily observers in Judaism. They were not welcomed into the inner court of God. They were not part of the cultic rite of what men did within synagogue and temple life. But maybe with John they were. Maybe with John there was some equality that was a part of the baptismal message that welcomed women. And maybe that's one of the things that Jesus picked up on, because early on in his ministry we get mixed crowds and we have women interacting with Jesus as peers, not just as secondary individuals. So maybe there was something new and different about John's message. Maybe there was something new and different about it, so much so that we picked it up as a tradition too. So within the New Testament, there are a few cases of baptism. There's the baptism of Jesus, which starts his ministry, and then the next baptism that we hear of is the baptism of Paul, or Saul. Changes his name. It upends him so much that the first thing he does is he's baptized, and then he receives the Holy Spirit, and then he goes on his way. And then we have baptisms of people who are outside. We have the Ethiopian who is baptized. We have Samaritans who are baptized. We have Romans who are baptized, and then the tradition kind of picks up pace. Within the Christian community, it becomes the entry point of being a part of the Christian church. Julie and I just went to a conference about the Protestant Reformation, and one of the things that happened early on is you got examined before you were baptized. Our examination is pretty brief. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and do you accept him as your Lord? I do. The examination's done. Some had examinations of 167 questions. 100, and you had to answer them all. It doesn't. There. What was interesting about what was written up about this is that no one failed the test. It wasn't a test that you had to get 167 right. It was just 167 questions. So hopefully, you know, by the time you got to 165, you knew you were at the end and that you were going to be baptized. You were going to be welcomed into the new community, because that was the end result. The end result was to be welcomed into the new community. We encounter John the Baptist every Advent for a whole bunch of reasons. One is it reemphasizes the entry into the church. The baptism is the entry into the church. It emphasizes that Jesus himself went through this transformation. And in fact, within the gospel text, we have a transformation. We have God speaking in some of the texts to Jesus and to the crowd that you are my beloved son. But in Mark's gospel, after Jesus is baptized, he continues the wilderness experience. He goes out into the wilderness even longer and really see what God's message is to be in the future. Tempted, but aren't we all when we're on our own? And then he comes back with a clear message. Believe the good news. Hear the good news. Receive the gospel. The good news that came from that transformational event. This Sunday is Peace Sunday. And so we have stuck John here on Peace Sunday when he's really not offering a whole lot of peace. What he is offering is a type of forgiveness that was not available to people at that time. A type of forgiveness that said that through this act, you have started all over again. That you have made an action in which God will set the clock back at the beginning, and you begin your life all over again without being burdened with sin. And the early Christian tradition, even up until this day, has picked that up. You know, they created a tradition called original sin, in which people were born with sin, so therefore we had to baptize them right off the bat so we'd start the clock all over again. Groups like ours, from more of a Baptist tradition, believe that we set that up for ourselves, but at baptism we start all over again. And then as we go along with life, we access God in a new way. And we don't have to be baptized over and over again to find forgiveness, but it's with through the action of baptism and the action of belonging that we begin to look at our lives in a new way. Think about the way we act in the world. Reflect on what God is doing with us, and we begin our own path of forgiveness and of newness. And it offers us some peace. We don't have to think that, oh my, I gotta go for to have someone forgive me. God is still doing that right now. The reflections that we have when we feel guilty about things, those guilts and those feelings that we have a way of clearing themselves out through God's redemptive power. We see it over and over again in Jesus' message when he forgives people, when he says that, well, you're forgiven. When he talks to the people who are outlying in history and says, well, there's a place for you on the inside. The church at its best is the one who forgives the most and forgives and asks people to reflect about their life and to change the way that they're doing. John's message didn't die with him, but it continues on through life and it continues on through the Christian community because we become that safe harbor that holds people and says that life's God's goodness is with you and that God's action is will forgive you over and over again as we welcome you and maintain you within this community of Christian love. It's not all about sin, I guess, is it? It's about redemption and forgiveness and welcoming. The thing that brought people to John in the desert, I think initially, was the idea that there was some kind of burden upon themselves that they needed to lift off of them. What they found, though, was through this act of baptism, they found that they were welcomed into a group of love and of encouragement. I think it was the same group that continued on in Jesus' movement, where these people found new life, and then through Jesus, they also found, through his words and actions, even more of that. So much so that we esteem him as our Savior. The actions of healing, the actions of teaching, the actions of befriending people who are on the outside, they still resonate with us today because we have been welcomed ourselves and we can welcome others in his behalf to a better place, to a better world, and especially to a better community where his love is made manifest. A friend of mine joined a church when they moved away from this congregation, and they bounced around from here to there. And they finally ended up in a Methodist because there are no disciples really in the area. And as they were going through this process, I said, well, you were at this place for a while. Why did you leave? And he says, because they always talked about sin. I never seemed to get out of it. You know, there was always something about being sinful and that you needed forgiveness and stuff. And he said, I've kind of had enough of that. I wanted more welcome. I wanted more to be a part of the whole. I wanted to be part of the forgiven community rather than the sinful community. Maybe we fail in some ways at this congregation. We don't talk about sin enough, you know? Maybe we need some more hellfire and brimstone to really bring it on home. But overall, I think the vibe of this place is more forgiveness and acceptance and love. You know, the things that we hold as our unifying factor, rather than the bulwark against sin. And so, on this Peace Sunday, we offer each other peace. We offer each other those unifying factors that Christ has called us to this place to live out, where love can be expressed in physical, welcoming way, through an outstretched hand, through encouraging words, through a sense of love towards your neighbor and your friends. We have been welcomed, and we are a part of a great whole. Will you pray with me? We thank you for your welcoming spirit, God. It started with John the Baptist when he realized that people needed to be welcomed, and they needed an event to make that welcome for themselves. We thank you for Christ's welcome in our lives, for the good confession of his life among us and his life for us. And we ask, God, that we would be welcoming wherever we go, that the peace of Christ that we share with each other each morning in worship would extend beyond this place into the world that we are a part of. Amen.